Acts chapter 2, and on the church Bible, that's on page 1253. So, baptism. Actually, my wife and I, Angel, if you haven't met her, Angel and I, she's gone. She's probably organising the food up there. We were baptised in Kerala, where John has just got back from, actually. And he said it's actually, Kerala is in India, in southern India. I'd been working for the military in the Middle East, and I became good friends with an Indian guy who later went on to, he went to Bible college, became a pastor, and he started a church in Cochin in Kerala. And I'd been a Christian for decades, and I hadn't been baptized, and he's like challenged me one day, and so he ended up baptizing Angel and I. And it was probably about this sort of temperature where we got when we got baptized, actually. Do you know Willingdon Island? We went to a hotel on that island and used their swimming pool. And it was really cool to get baptized by my friend out there. But today, we got three Indonesian, a German, and a Hong Konger. but before we do the baptisms, let's just have a look at what God's word has to say about baptism. So, Father, as we open up your word this morning, please give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to understand. Lord, we do thank you for what you've been doing in the lives of those who are going to get baptized today. And we thank you what you've done for all of our lives here. All of us here who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you brought us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And we are so, so grateful. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for eternal life. And thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So Jesus actually got baptized. and if you remember that story, as soon as he came out of the water, in fact, the Trinity was there. The Father, you remember there was this voice from heaven who said, "This is my beloved Son, who is well pleased." And then there was the dove came down representing, or like a dove. It was the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one place at the same time there. But then we read in Mark, immediately the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. This was part of his preparation for his ministry. And it's interesting, actually, because after his resurrection, he stayed on the earth for 40 days as well. 40 is a number that crops up in Scripture a lot. And during that 40 days, hundreds, we're told like 500 at one time, but possibly thousands of people saw Jesus before he returned to heaven. So after his resurrection and before he returned to his Father in heaven, thousands of people saw him. And after he returned to his Father, 10 days later was the festival of Pentecost, a Jewish festival. By the way, Jesus is a Jew, if you didn't know that. And he celebrated all these festivals. And one of them, which occurred 10 days after he returned to his Father, was the festival of Pentecost. And we read in Acts that 120 of his disciples were gathered together in one place. And then there was this sound of a rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit filled that place and came upon all the people. And they began to speak in tongues. You know, how many languages are here? There are just so many different languages. What do you speak in Colombia? Is it Spanish? Spanish, yeah. Portuguese, yeah. I mean, just so many. But this happened in this place. These people, they were all from one place, from Galilee, but the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they all started speaking in other tongues. All these other different languages there. As we read, as the Spirit gave them ability. So let's read from Acts chapter 2, verse 6. When they heard the loud noise, this is the people who were outside, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongues. And here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. All these different nationalities could hear their own language, and these Galileans were praising Jesus. And we hear all these people speaking in our own language and the wonderful things that God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. We could actually do that today. We could all stand up in our own languages here and praise the things of Jesus. And those people walking outside, we kept the doors open today so everybody can hear this. But they could hear the praises of Jesus. So these 12 disciples, they stood up, and Peter took the lead here, and he told these people what this meant, and he said it's all about Jesus. He said that Jesus has poured out his spirit on his disciples here, and that has enabled them to speak in these different languages. Peter said in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And then Peter made this really interesting statement. Chapter 2, verse 34. "For David," this is King David, "did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, you know what Christ means? That's the Greek for Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus, Peter is saying, look, Jesus is alive. You crucified him, but he's alive. And he's now at the right hand of Yahweh, Jehovah, the Father God. He sat at his right hand. And God, Father God, has made him not just Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, but he's also God. He's used that word Lord there. He's saying, look, the Christ, the Messiah, is actually God. This is something so radical, most of the Jewish people didn't get it. They were expecting a human Messiah. Well, they got one, but only he was fully human and fully God at the same time. And Peter was actually quoting here from Psalm 110, verse 1. It's interesting, that verse, I didn't realize until I was studying this week, that Old Testament verse is quoted in the New Testament more than any other single verse, 25 times. I didn't realize that. Psalm 110. Maybe it's good to read that one this week. And it's proclaiming the deity of the Jewish Messiah. So they were expecting this Messiah just to be another man. They weren't expecting it to be God himself. So King David says his Lord, his Messiah, the Messiah, is the Lord, is God. The Messiah is God. Jesus is God. And he was using Psalm 110 to show this, that Jesus is actually divine. And this really shocked the Jewish people who were there and they heard this. They just did not expect the Messiah to be God himself. And we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." It really convicted them. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. the day of Pentecost. Remember, last week we read about the law being given at Mount Sinai. 3,000 of them died when the law was given. 3,000 received the Holy Spirit and life, eternal life, on the day that the day of grace when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And what those people did here is what we're going to do today. This is what we confess when we get baptized, that Jesus is God and that Father God raised him from the dead. You see, if Jesus was not God, then his sacrifice on the cross would have been of minimal worth. It may have been able to save maybe one soul, but it couldn't save 3,000 souls, let alone the millions who since then have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. Only the sacrifice of an infinite God is payment enough for the souls, an infinite number of souls. On the day of Pentecost, many nationalities there were baptized, and it's wonderful. You know, when I was flying around the world with my job and I would find a fellowship, it was so nice just to plug in with my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, and just worship Jesus. You know, I found churches all over the world and just found believers and been able to plug in. And we're all united by God's Holy Spirit. And I love that. And I love the way that God's doing that here. So when Jesus returned to the Father, he gave this command. Some people call this the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I command. You know, often that Great Commission gets abbreviated, go and preach, or go and make converts. But the big thing there is making disciples. And you make disciples by teaching them what God said. Knowing God is what sanctifies us. Jesus said this in John 17 when he prayed to his Father. He said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So, sometimes that sort of Great Commission thing gets sort of mixed up a little bit. So we're going to speak a little bit about what the Bible says here about this baptism. By the way, the three that are getting baptized today are all part of... Angel's not here. She's upstairs. I can talk about it. That's all right then. So it's part of her discipleship group. It started with... a lot of Hong Kong Cantonese speakers, so she was doing that. But then other nationalities came in, and over the years, it's amazing how many have gone through that discipleship group there. You may have only come across Angel in the kitchen there, but she does. She's the heart. She's definitely the hardest worker in this church here. She does so much. Not only does she do that, but she actually cleans the church as well, cleans the toilets and stuff. And the next few months, she'll be going around all the accommodations, picking up the stuff for the unicycle. And that's just, in this sort of weather, is hard work. And she takes it all upstairs and stuff and stores it and then brings it all down again. But really, her greatest ministry has been with teaching the youth. She's teached the little ones. This little girl, when she was little, still here. And then teenagers, as they got a bit older. And then the students as well there. Over the last 18 years, she's been doing that. And these three are the fruit, really, of that ministry there. So, you know, my wife is a real inspiration to me. And she doesn't get paid. She just does it for Jesus. So, before we baptize these, let me just tell you a little bit about baptism. Now, in Germany, a long time ago, there was a guy called Martin Luther. And rightly so, he didn't like what was happening in the church. And so he put out his thesis, and you know, he called out things that were wrong, that shouldn't be happening there, and that was good. But there was another side to that. After this thing called the Reformation, the church became broken up into what we call denominations. Many, many, probably thousands and thousands of denominations now. And, you know, instead of just being disciples of Jesus, Christians, we're now, oh, I'm a Baptist. Oh, I'm a Methodist. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Oh, I'm an Anglican. And, you know, there's just all these different, like, things that sort of come in before Jesus, in a way, sometimes. You know, I'm not against denominations, and as a church, we're not a we don't call ourselves any sort of denomination. We just call ourselves Christians. But sometimes the teaching of a denomination can become more important, or the teaching of the church can become more important than the teaching of Jesus, if we're not careful. And you know, sometimes the denomination or the church can become more important than Jesus as well. So a lot of different teachings have arisen about baptism that you won't find in God's word, but they are part of the teaching of that particular church. And there are many, many different things like that. So what does the Bible say about it? Well, in the Bible, when people believed, they got baptized. And then they were made into disciples by being taught the words of Jesus. Simple, like that. Acts 2:42, a few verses on here. We got that up on the plaque over there, what they devoted themselves to there. The fellowship, to prayer, the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread. But what often happens is people believe, and then they're sort of disciples. And then years later, oh, I think I better get baptized. You know what I mean? That's what happened to me. But I think Jesus meant for us, when we believed, to be baptized, same day. And all the virtually all the examples that we have here say that. They believed, and then, like this 3,000 people, the same day, they got baptized there. So baptism sort of becomes your first step of faith. Your first step of obedience to Jesus, taking your command from him. Now, one of the reasons I often hear from people saying why they don't get baptized the day they believe is that they're not ready. I hear this over and over again. And this sometimes is because of the teaching of particular churches. There's my friend over here at his church years ago. He had to go through a year's training. I think I've told most of you this, and then take an exam, and if he failed, he couldn't get baptized. You know, that's just one particular denomination, teachings of one particular denomination there. But as far as the Bible is concerned, if you're waiting till you're ready, you will never be ready. Because Jesus said you have to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And none of us can do that. If you've given your heart to Jesus, which these three have already done, you're ready. You don't have to clean up anything. You just come as you are. And if you're waiting until you're good enough, you will never, ever get baptized. On the day of Pentecost, there, 3,000 of them were not ready. They just gave their heart to the Lord, and they made that decision. They got baptized. There's another example in chapter 8 of Acts. I think I might put this one up, Sunji. This was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning... Oh, no, that's the next one. But this one, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles of what had been done. And did I put the one about the eunuch? No. Okay, so a bit further on in 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was on his way back to Ethiopia, and God transported Philip there, and the eunuch said, "What's all this about?" And so he explained Jesus to him, and he said, "Well, anything stopping me from getting baptized?" He said, no, here's some water. Let's get baptized. So they did it there and then. When Paul and Silas were in prison, remember, there was the earthquake and it was all opened up. The angels set them free. And we read in Acts 16 this time, verse 31. So they said, it was asked, how do we save? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Believe, baptized. So when it comes to baptism, the Bible, the message seems to be, as soon as you believe, you get baptized. It's that first step of faith. It's like our first order from our new commander. Another thing I hear concerning baptism is that we need to be baptized to be saved. Okay, there are some denominations that teach this. Unless you've been baptized, you're not truly saved. That, again, scripture doesn't agree with that. Romans 10, verse 4, talking about the law, the Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, for salvation. To everyone who believes. So you want to be saved? Don't try following the law. The only person who was able to do that was Jesus. None of us can do that. We are saved by grace. Yeah. And not by works. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And then he goes on to say how we're saved. In Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, you're saying Jesus is God, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. You'd probably be saved. You will be saved. It's a promise. This is a promise from God. So the works of God is not following that law. It is to believe in your heart. It's not following rules. That's never going to save us. Obedience comes after faith. We obey because we believe, and we obey not to be saved, but we obey because we are just so grateful for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And remember the man on the cross that was with Jesus? You know, there were two criminals there, and they both started by, having a go at Jesus, and one continued in that. But then the other, his eyes were open, and he realized who Jesus was, and he confessed Jesus, and he believed in his heart. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, you can come. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This guy had never been baptized. He probably knew nothing about this, the doctrines and everything like that. He knew nothing about salvation. He just knew that this guy said he could go to heaven. He believed, he confessed Jesus, and that was good enough for Jesus. So you do not have to be baptized to be saved. You just confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. So baptism is this command from Jesus, and it's simply an outward expression of what Jesus has inwardly done in our hearts. An outward public confession of what Jesus has already done. These guys have already made the decision to call Jesus the Lord and Master of their heart. To invite him to be their Lord and Master. And so this is not what saves them. This is just their obedience to the command of Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 11. I'm almost there. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away. If you want to know more about this, read Romans. The cutting away of your sinful nature, the heart. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So this going down in the water symbolizes dying with Christ and then coming up new life with Jesus. You know, baptism won't save you. You're saved by grace. But saying that, baptism is something very, very special. To me, it was like drawing a line in the sand and stepping over and I'm not going back. You know, it was like that switch in my mind, like, this is it, I'm for Jesus. And Jesus rewards disobedience, this obedience. So when we carry out his commands. One thing I will say, just like Jesus, though, immediately after his baptism, the devil tempted him. And I've noticed over and over again, this is quite common. When people, one of our previous pastors used to say, when God rises up, the enemy rises to oppose. So don't be surprised, you know, those who are getting baptized, that, you know, the times of trial may come just as Jesus had that in the wilderness there. But that's not bad. That can be good. If you embrace the suffering, the difficult times, that's when Christ does the greatest works within us, is during those times of trials and temptations and suffering. So embrace it if it does come. And, you know, when we persevere and when we endure, that develops our patience, it develops our character, and that character gives us hope. And we become the overcomers. And this is, you know, all part of our sanctification. We are being made like Jesus, conformed to the image of Jesus. Not that we'll be perfect this side of eternity, but when we see him, we will be like him. But in the meantime, he's going to be knocking off a few chips and blocks, and it's going to hurt a little bit. You know, there's going to be trials and difficulties, but you're a child of the living God, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And it's for you, for our good, that he allows these things. And he'll never give us more than we can bear there. So we're going to do the baptisms now.